When Brother Tom prayed in meeting this afternoon, he talked about the light of God, the glory of the Lord in his prayer, and he quoted from a song that we love. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. And when he prayed that way, of course, he was praying for the camp and the campers, that the Lord would shine into our hearts. But when he prayed that way, I was reminded of a story in the Gospel of John. And we just got to that story a week ago in our Bible reading. We're taking a little trek through the Bible this year at our church. And we spoke about the man, or read about, I did speak about it on Friday night at home. We read about the man in John 9, the miracle that Jesus did. He saw a man that was blind from birth, a man who had never seen. How that man must have struggled through life. He had such disadvantages not to be able to see. When Jesus passed by, it says in the 9th chapter of John, if you want to open your Bibles, it says he saw a man who was blind from birth. He couldn't see Jesus, could he? But Jesus saw him. I like the way this chapter starts, because it has to do with, the whole thing has to do with salvation. And it has to do with spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. And Jesus taught lessons from this event about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. But when you think of your own experience, it started with him, didn't it? It started with his love. It started with his working. It started with the moving of his spirit. You heard him speak to your heart, and you were drawn after him. And it was his work. It was his work. He saw you. And Jesus saw this man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. You think of the greatness of this miracle and the great change. Boy, here we could write a "but God" or "but Jesus." It was, "once I was blind and now I see." They asked him all kinds of questions. And one day he said, "I don't know the answers to your questions, but this one thing I know. I was blind and now I can see. That's what I know." And they didn't like it. You'd think they would be so happy, these enemies of Jesus, these religious people that were self-righteous and satisfied. They didn't like it that the man that was born blind was healed. That's so kind of unbelievable to me. Here's the guy, it says here, that he would sit and beg, and now he doesn't need to. Now he's well, he can see, he can take care of himself. And even the disciples said, "He's a sinner, or his parents are sinners." And then the others, "Is not this the one who was sitting and begging?" That's what they saw. And then, because Jesus did it, and they hated him so much, they hated this man. It ended up that they put him out. His parents didn't want to vouch for him or speak up for him. They were afraid of these religious leaders. And his church, we could call it, put him out. He was excommunicated. And because they represented the nation, he had no nation anymore. He was a man without a country. And he was. But then Jesus found him. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but Jesus found him and ministered to him. And Jesus talked about being the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. If you go back one chapter to the 8th chapter and the 12th verse, we have him saying the same thing, I am the light of the world. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. In this section you have a lot of back and forth, 5, 6, 7, and 8. A lot of back and forth with these self-righteous, religious people who were against Jesus and the salvation that he came to bring. And so this happens here. It's interesting to put these two I am the light of the world statements. Jesus is revealing himself, but to put these two together or think of them in their context. In the 8th chapter, Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, follows upon another story. Jesus, it says, went to the Mount of Olives, but in the morning, very early in the morning, he came into the temple area, and people were gathered unto him or around him. He sat down and he taught them. But then the scribes and the Pharisees came, and they brought a woman with them who had sinned. And they were accusing this woman of her sin. They brought her to Jesus. And you know this story. It says, they brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. You remember the story that Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger? When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, and only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. And right after this, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I think the clear implication is that these who were accusing the woman, these who were self-righteous, these Pharisees and leaders, religious leaders of the people, were walking in darkness. They were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And they didn't have a heart for Jesus and the salvation that he would come, had come to bring to them. They were on the outside of the blessing of God and the salvation that is in Christ. And here's this poor, sinful woman, and she receives it. She receives his forgiveness. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But here's the context for I am the light of the world. And in the 9th chapter, which we just read about the blind man that Jesus healed, he says, I am the light of the world. It's a different setting, a very different setting. Jesus brings light into this man's darkness. Jesus saves this man. He says, I believe. Well, who is he? I'd like to believe on him. Remember that part of the story. It's the one who's speaking to you. I believe that you are the Son of God. And this man accepted Christ for who he was and who he is and received his salvation. This is very different. I am the light of the world. I think one way, I read about it recently. I told this at home, and I was impressed. I didn't make this up, so I'm not impressed with my own ingenuity. But I was impressed by this illustration. Walking along in a field, you come across, or maybe you're working in a field, like Sister Petfield's been working lately. You come across a board that's lying on the ground. It's just there. It doesn't belong there, but it's been there many years. And you kick over this old piece of wood. You want to plant there. You want to see something happen, grass to grow or something. And so you either kick it or you pick it up. You turn it over, and what happens? You know, there's dampness there, and there are bugs, and worms, and they start slithering away and scurrying away, right? Because it's been dark under there, and they like the darkness, and they try to find a dark place quickly. As soon as you turn that board over, the bugs have to go. I don't like spiders and snakes. and they just need to leave. They can't stand the light. And that's what these guys, the oldest to the youngest, the light of the world had come into their midst. And he was ready to receive sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And that's what Jesus was accused of. And they couldn't stand his light. He said, if you're without sin, then pick up a stone and throw it at her. You know, they had put him, they thought anyway, into a tight place. When they said, Moses said, we have to stone this woman for her adultery. Now, teacher, what do you say? What's he going to say? Yeah, get her. Throw those stones. I'll give you some big ones. Maybe I'll help you. You know, we got to kill this lady so she's punished, or this woman, so she's punished for her sins. What would that mean? Okay, that would be that they would be able to say, so you receive sinners, you're a friend of publicans and sinners, and yet you treat them harshly. You don't have a real salvation for them. You're ready to see her die because of her sin. Or what if he had said, no, let's not do that to them. Let's be merciful to this woman. What if he had said that? What kind of prophet is this? He doesn't obey the law of Moses. He doesn't even care. He's ready to set it aside. So you see, these people were clever on repeated occasions. They came and they gave him tough questions. Questions that if you went one way, it would be bad. If you went the other way, it would be bad. But Jesus was so wise. Look what he did. He put it back on them. He waited, and he said, who's without sin among you? Okay, you throw the first stone. And he just waited. Here was the bright light. Jesus himself, the light of the world. The light of the gospel is shining. Gospel grace is shining. And this woman receives it. He found a way to get through to her and meet her in her need and turn these accusers out of the court, one by one. They couldn't stand the light. They were like those bugs on the bottom of the board. They had to go. They had to scurry away, and the worms slither away, finding somewhere dark. You know, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's what the scripture says. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So that's one function of the light. It chases things that love the dark. But then, if that board is removed out of the way so that the rains can come on the ground and the seed can be planted, what happens? There was no possibility when the board was there, covering the ground. But now that it's gone, the sunlight does its work on the ground. The rain comes and the sun causes the seed to grow. And there's fruit that's born. There's a harvest right in that area. Or the grass comes up as it was coming up all around, right? This area that where the grass's growth was stunted or it was prevented entirely, now can look like the rest of the field. And there can be vegetation. It's just a little picture, a little example. The two the two functions of the light. One is to make these bugs crawl away, to make these Pharisees slink away. They can't stand the light. All of a sudden, or after a moment or two, the only ones left are Jesus and the woman, and he deals graciously with her. And now we come to the ninth chapter, and I am the light of the world is like after the board is removed. And here comes Jesus, seeing this precious man in his desperate need, and he knew that here was an opportunity for his glory to be revealed, for his saving work, for his light to shine into this man's mind and heart. And you see those two functions of the light here in this passage. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And so he reveals himself. He hides himself from the Jews. They are yet in their darkness. So it says at the end of the ninth chapter, are we blind? Because you say we see, you're blind, and your sins remain. If you were blind, you should have no sin. Jesus speaks so profoundly. He gives us something to, shall we say, something to think about. He says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. He's talking about this effect that his light has on those who are self-righteous. They say they see. They don't need the Savior. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then the effect that his light has on the needy who turn to him and appeal to him for their help, or whom he sees that he wants to help. He has compassion on them. Jesus had to say to these Pharisees one time, go and learn what it means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That, by the way, is from the prophet Hosea, 6th chapter. Matt quoted from the beginning of that chapter when he spoke the other night about going on, following on to know the Lord. But God says through Hosea, and Jesus quotes it to these people, go and learn what it means. I will have mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You're so stuck in the forms of your religion that you are in gross darkness. And yet I am the light of the world. And those who follow me will have the light of life. But you will not come to me. You will not follow me. And you are blind, and your sin remains. There's a third light of the world passage in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And as we've been applying these things about Jesus in Isaiah 50 to ourselves, and I believe rightly so, I think we can take this also, that this functions, or this double function, these two functions of the light that Jesus is, ought to result from our shining with his light. You are the light of the world, Joel. You are the light of the world, Matthew and Joe and Jacob and Bobby and everybody else in this room. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And our light shining, it's really his reflected light. It's not our own, but it's his light, his glory, his beauty. He takes the gloom, Brother Tom prayed, and fills the life with glory. That's from him. That's his beauty. That's his light being reflected from us. We've been redeemed by his blood, forgiven of our sins. He has lavished his grace upon us. He has purified our hearts and made us his own. Now he wants us, not only individually, but as a people, his own people, to shine There's a watching world, a world around us that is in darkness, and we should shine. And there should be these two effects. Our light shining, our lives telling for Jesus, should reprove sin. And I don't mean because you get up and say, that's a sin, you got to stop doing that. I mean by our lives. At the right times, we'll speak what the Lord wants us to speak, but by our lives, sin should be reproved. That's something that we read the Holy Spirit does. And He comes, the Lord comes to fill us with the Spirit that we might be His witnesses. And there's a reproof for sin. Just by your living for Jesus, just by your shining for Him on your block, on your job, in your school, in your neighborhood, wherever you are, there should be that reproof. Do our lives have that effect on people around us? God wants that. If we're filled with His Spirit, if we're really living for Him, people are going to see your good works, Jesus said, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There is an effect that should be seen and an influence that should be exerted, felt in the world around us. We are the light of the world, Jesus said. And just as His light, they couldn't stand it. They could not stand that light. These holy or religious people were in darkness, and they had to slink away, slink away. Let the one who's without sin cast the first stone. They couldn't handle that. There was the light shining. The true light now shines, the Apostle John says. Where there was darkness, the light has come into the world. They couldn't handle that. But this man that Jesus saw, when he was blind and couldn't see Jesus, Jesus came to heal him. Jesus came to let His light shine into this man's life. He came to save him. Jesus saw him in that light, and only Jesus saw him that way. You think about that? The disciples saw him as a sinner. The people around him saw him as a beggar. The Pharisees saw him as a tool that they could use to stump Jesus and make him look bad. That's what this man, think of it, a human life like that. And they just were going to use him for their awful purposes. And Jesus came to heal him. Jesus came to save him. Jesus saw him as a man who needed help and salvation. And Jesus, the Savior, met his need and saved his soul, revealed himself to him. Everyone else, as we said, had cast him out. Jesus said, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. His family cast him out. The synagogue, his pastors, we could say, rejected him. Imagine being rejected by your pastor who should be serving you and loving you and lifting you. Being rejected by your pastors and his nation rejected him as well. So who was left? Poor guy was all alone, right? But who did he have? Jesus. He had Jesus with a heart full of compassion and love. And it says, when Jesus heard, if you read this chapter, we didn't, but when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, he looked him up. He found him. He went after him. And he ministered to him. He brought him through. He had that man saying the thing that he needed to say because he believed it from his heart. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And that poor man, cast aside by everyone else, that poor man who hadn't been able to see, all his life had been blind, now can see physically, now can see spiritually. And we marvel at the wonderful grace of Jesus and the glorious light of the gospel that shines in all of His words and all of His doings. And then we think, Lord, You called us to be light. And how can we shine? unless you fill us with your Spirit, unless you shine through us, unless the glory of God is revealed. Yes, you take the gloom from our lives and fill us with glory. That means Jesus has come. That song means all is, continues to say, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. I need your Spirit, Lord, in order to shine as a light for you. I want to be a blessing in my world. I want you to be glorified through my life. Oh, Lord, let my life reprove sin and darkness around me. And let my light so shine that you will be glorified. And then let people see Jesus and come to him through my life. And, well, it's his life lived out through me, but let them see you. Let my light shining make a difference. Let them find help. Let people who are in desperate need find help, because you have won my heart and you have caused your light to shine in my heart. And I am looking to you, Lord, keeping filled with your Spirit, that I might shine with your glory and minister by your grace to needy souls. Reprove sin through me. The Spirit of truth has come, and his ministry is to reprove the world of sin. And who will he use but us as we give ourselves to the Lord? And then that second function, to be real world changers, as we said this morning, and life givers, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Oh God, fill us with your Spirit. Let your light shine from me. I give myself to you tonight. I hear your call, Lord. You said you're the light of the world in chapter 8 and chapter 9, and we looked at these contexts and we saw those two functions. These people who thought they had all the light couldn't stand the fourth shining of the light that came from the Son of God, who is the light. And then this man who was in darkness, but now is light in the Lord. You revealed yourself to him. You lifted him out of his need and into yourself. And oh God, we want you to use us like that too. We want you to make us a blessing. Want your light to shine through us, Lord. Let Jesus be revealed in our hearts and lives. Fill us with your Spirit. Jesus, fill now with your Spirit. Hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. You know, those who are going home, all of us will be going home sooner or later. But Lord, make us a blessing. Fill us with your Spirit. Shine into our hearts. Take the gloom. Fill us with your glory. Fill us with your Spirit. Make us light. We who sometimes or once were darkness, now are light in the Lord. Help us to walk as children of light. Help us to shine for you. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that you are able for us. And we would pray together tonight that you will come. You will come, Lord. Let our lives really count for you. Let the light of Jesus shine. Let the love of Jesus flow. Let the life of God be manifested in us and by us in this dark and sinful world. You saved us so that we might be a blessing. And we thank you, Lord. It's one of the great purposes. You want your people to declare your praise, to show forth the praises of the one who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. We pray that you will fill us, Lord, afresh and anew with your Spirit, so that your light may shine. You can't make it shine on your own. You can't overflow on your own. It has to be the love of Jesus. It has to be the work of God. And so we come and yield ourselves to your gracious working.